This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is the first in our new series, At the Crossroads, From False Beliefs to Freedom. And this is week one, as I said, and the title of today's message is The Iceberg Going Beneath the Surface. And I gave this message at our chapel in Beaver Creek, Colorado, on September the 29th, 2019. Guys, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it. If you don't have one, there's some in the back of the room. You can grab one. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture today. And I want to start with one. Been a long time since I've done anything in 1 Samuel. We're looking at one little piece, one little passage in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Verse 7 specifically, but let me set the stage a little bit. By the way, if you want to go there and read this for yourself, which I always encourage you to do, 1 Samuel is the ninth book in the Old Testament. And if you see Joshua, Judges, or Ruth, you can just keep on going. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. All right? So in 1 Samuel, where we are here, in chapter 16, this is one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament out of the history of ancient Israel. And the prophet, his name would be Samuel, all right, the prophet Samuel, God has called him and said, hey, Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, you're going to find a household. This is the household of Jesse, right? And Jesse has eight sons. And one of the sons of Jesse, I have chosen to be the new king of Israel. And so Samuel beats it down to Bethlehem and he goes and he finds Jesse. And Jesse has seven of his sons lined up. And Samuel goes up to them, and Jesse knows why he is there. And Jesse goes to the first one, the first son that he sees, his name is Eliab. Not sure if I'm pronouncing that correct. I'm pretty sure it's not Eliab. But anyway, he sees Eliab, and he thinks, man, my search is done. This has got to be the guy. I mean, look at him. He's tall, stature, good looking. And in fact, if you read the verse prior, I think it's in verse 6, Samuel says, surely the Lord's chosen stands before the Lord. In other words, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. And then God says to Samuel, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. For the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And if you follow the story, you know that basically Samuel goes all the way down the line, and every single time God says, nope, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him, until he's gone through all seven. And Samuel said, is this all your boys, Jesse? And Jesse said, no, the youngest, we didn't even call him in. I mean, he's out in the fields, right? Why would we need him here? Samuel said, bring him in, because he is the one, right? The Lord has seen his heart, and he will be the Lord's chosen. And of course, that young man was David, right? David, the central character of the Old Testament. Guys, today we're starting our new series. We're going to be in this for eight messages. Next week, we're actually taking a break. We'll talk about that at the end of the service. Very special thing we're doing next week. But eight messages in this new series that we're calling At the Crossroads, From False Beliefs to Freedom. And of course, last weekend, we had the conference here with Pete Kuiper, who spoke last week. We're going to be going through Pete's book together. If you don't have one, we've got them out in the foyer. We're charging them $10. That's all goes to Pete. But I encourage you to get a book. And as we go through these messages, standalone, they will have meaning to you. Hopefully they will be significant, and each message is really going to be looking at Scripture, so God will be able to speak to us through it. But if you track with us and you go through this, especially with the book, and even the top level you can do is if you participate in one of our two small groups. Randy's leading one, I'm leading one. You can get more information about that. But as we go through this together, guys, hear me. The thing that we're dealing with, that we're looking at, is this reality that when it comes to how we live our lives, or how we deal with our struggles, how we desire to overcome our problems, our fears, maybe experience victory and freedom. I mean, we all have things that we're dealing with that we want to get past, right, and be able to increasingly become healthy, right? These ideas of victory and freedom in life, that even as followers of Christ, when we're dealing with these things, right, this is the journey of life we're all on, most of the time, we are looking at surface issues, right? We are looking at the lives of others and even our own lives, as God said to Samuel, the way that men, right, the way that people look, We tend to look at the surface. A few examples, right? We seek to change, to bring change in our life by changing our circumstances, by engineering our circumstances. It's something we've all done, right? We seek to change the dynamics that we have in our relationships. Maybe we think that we'll have meaning and significance of what we really are looking for in life if we can get into a relationship, right? We seek change by changing our jobs, our locations, right? We try to better our physical health. We seek to change our social status. And really, underneath all of this, one of the big things that everybody I know, including myself, we have behavior patterns that we know are damaging us somehow in our life, and we want to change this. Maybe thought patterns or behavior patterns. Maybe we're seeking to change again just our social status. Friends, here's the thing. All of those that I just said, of course, are important, right? Those are good things. And for most of us, most of those areas are places where we could use and benefit from some positive transformation and some increased health in our lives. But guys, they're all ultimately surface issues, right? They are things that are visible about us that we can see and identify ourselves without having to go too deep, or that other people can look at and see in how we appear. And many of the things that I just walked us through, that I just mentioned, are things that are temporary in nature, and all of them have in common that they all flow out of and are rooted in something deeper going on in our lives. And the story of Samuel and David is so valuable to us. I mean, there's a reason it's one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, because it speaks to this great truth that the God who created us and desires for us to be spiritually and emotionally healthy and free, that God does not focus primarily on externals. Right? God is after the heart. God is after our heart. And throughout the Bible, throughout His Word, He calls us to do the same, to be after our heart, to go to our heart. Because guys, here's the reality. Whether we realize it or not, all of us have a functional source of living, right? Something that manifests in how we think, how we feel, ultimately how we act in all the circumstances and the dynamics of life that we all go through. We all have a source. And to use the word one more time, the source is what we call our heart. Our heart. You know, the idea of our heart is interesting. It's not only prevalent in Scripture, but this is a concept that we see just in our society and our culture around us. You know, sometimes when we talk about a person having heart, we're talking about courage, right? You know, think of Mel Gibson's famous movie, Braveheart, right? Courage, heart. And we may think of compassion, right? This person has such a huge heart for children, or this person has a huge heart for people that have needs in this area of their life. But when we see the concept of our heart in Scripture, what it is talking about, it's pointing to the deepest part of who we are. And friends, in that inner core of our soul, what we will find when we go there is truly functionally, right? Functionally is a key word, what we believe to be the truth, right? About ourselves, about people, about the world around us, ultimately about God, right? In Proverbs chapter 4, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to flip to that real quick, right? Open it to the middle, you either hit Psalms or Proverbs. If you hit Isaiah, you've gone too far, right? Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, one of the most famous Proverbs. You know, when we were going through Psalms, very often the Psalms and Proverbs were next to each other. We see some similarities in these two books. Both of them are part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. But in Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, we see a teacher here encouraging, you know, us in the context, encouraging a young man, right, a young person, and he's stressing the importance of this person having God's word in their heart, because everything about them is going to flow from that. So Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, and this is what it reads. It says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. And above all else, guard your heart." There's the famous statement. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Think about that statement. That's above all else, guard your heart. Now, a way that we think of that a lot, as we're, you know, if we're adults especially, going through our lives, is we think of this in terms of what we put into our heart, right? What we put into our mind through books, through movies, through the news, or whatever is, right? Believer, guard your heart. Pay attention to what you allow to influence and shape your beliefs and shape your emotions, shape your actions as a person. And that's actually biblical. But what we see here is the writer in Proverbs is getting to something deeper. In his book, Pete points out, and I think he might have mentioned this on Sunday, but much of what we believe to be true, these core functional beliefs that we have, are going on in the background of our mind, right? They're going on in our subconscious. We're not actively thinking about them as we go throughout the day. Likewise, as we know this, many of our core beliefs were instilled within us when we were young. And as we have lived our life, going through the experiences that life has brought to us, right? What life has taught us to believe about the world around us, about people, about ourselves, and again, ultimately, about God. So here, just an example on this. Pete talked about in the conference that it's something that we all do. Even if we don't think about it this way, we all have a series of I am statements, right? A core belief about who I am. We also have not only I am statements, we have they are statements, right? Core beliefs about other people. And then we also have life is statements, core beliefs about the nature of life and the world around us. So if I had a very difficult upbringing or life has been hard on me, or maybe I've suffered abuse or abandonment, I may have some I am statements such as I am undesirable, right? I am unlovable. Right? I am less than, right? I'm damaged goods. Or maybe kind of the other extreme, I may say I am all I need. I am better, right? I am prideful. Or maybe if in a healthy middle ground, I may be able to say, based upon what life has taught me, I am valuable. I am precious. So are other people. But my life has significance and meaning. But again, we also do this toward other people. We may have core beliefs that say, you know, people are untrustworthy. People are dishonest. Christians are hypocritical. Christians are judgmental. That's why I don't go to church, right? Peers are cruel, perhaps. Peers can be uncaring. And then we can get specific. My wife is. My husband is. My boss is. My in-laws are. Right? And we have these generalizations, even if we're not actively thinking about them, that are rooted deep within us, that then manifest in so many different ways of our life. Speaking of life, we may have core beliefs that say life is hopeless, right? From the very negative, unhealthy standpoint. Life is scary. Life is unfair. Maybe life has enabled me to learn that even though it's difficult, that life is significant, right? That life is valuable, that life is precious. Guys, hear me here. It is a mark of maturity for a person to be self-aware about their behaviors and how their behaviors impact themselves and how their behaviors impact people around them, okay? Because many people don't even have that. But to be self-aware of these deep core beliefs that then manifest into our thoughts and our emotions and our behaviors rarely happens without great intentionality. And it takes courage. I mean, think of it. When Jesus said, above all else, guard your heart, because we cannot guard our heart if we don't have a self-awareness of what is in our heart. What is going on there? What are these core foundational beliefs and convictions that guide and manifest in so many other different parts of our lives? And knowing this takes courage, and I would say and often can really be helped by skilled counseling. Right, skilled Christian counseling, which is what, of course, Pete's ministry is all about. But friends, this is the journey that we're going to be on for these eight messages as we examine these core false beliefs that so many of us carry in our lives. And this leads to the opening illustration in Pete's book, really the foundational illustration of everything else that we're going to be looking at, and it's the illustration of the iceberg. So if you see there in your program, in the notes you have in your program, got like my little iceberg I downloaded from the internet, right? So copyright free on my iceberg. But the iceberg is this picture of understanding the power of what we really believe. And of course, if you go into Google and you type iceberg illustration, you're gonna find a ton of stuff, right? Pete's not the first person to use the analogy of an iceberg. You'll find business iceberg analogies, finance iceberg analogies, psychiatry, all sorts of stuff. But biblically, this is a powerful picture, guys, of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. The next passage of scripture I want us to look at. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. And if you look at the broader context of Matthew 12, Jesus is one of the places Jesus is duking it out with, metaphorically speaking, verbally speaking, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers who are trying to trip him up. And at one point, Jesus says, look, you see that tree over there? That tree is only going to produce the fruit that is natural to that tree. And if it's a bad tree, it's going to produce bad fruit. And if it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. And then starting in verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, right? What's on the surface comes out of what is under the surface. The mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. For a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In other words, what we see, what we deal with on the surface, comes out of what is below the surface, right? At our deepest level. And so what we're going to do, if you get your little iceberg illustration there, we're going to be on the right-hand side, right? The Proverbs 14 side. I want you to go down to the very bottom of the iceberg. On the right-hand side, it says beliefs. And what we find ourselves dealing with so often is there we have false beliefs. False beliefs. So let me just have a little fun with this for a second. Let's say I have a false belief. Some of you have been looking at me all morning and thinking, do we need to give Ethan a raise? Can he not afford a razor? Did he lose his, you know? Now, I've been hunting, and I'm entertaining my annual fantasy that I am able to grow in a nice, full Wes Stevens beard. So let's say my false belief, all right, or a Tanner beard, all right? Let's say my false belief is that once a man gets past the age of 53, that facial hair starts to increase as he grows older, right? So that's my false belief, okay? So we're going to see how long, I am a dedicated teacher. I have grown this out just for the sake of this illustration, right? And I'm going to have to see where it goes. Anyway, more to come. Okay, what would that would lead to? Maybe a distorted thought there, that this scraggly thing on my face looks really good. All right, looks really good. That would be the distorted thoughts of self-deception. Okay, or self-delusion maybe, and this could lead to unhealthy emotions, right? Frustration and sadness that I just don't have the quality beard jeans. Maybe jealousy. My friend Christian, right, or Tim here with these awesome, awesome beards, right? Because why can't I be like that? Jealousy, frustration. And maybe that leads to destructive behaviors. I'm just not going to shave, and I throw my razor away, and I get mad, whatever. Okay, silly example. Let's go through that again at a little little more serious level. Okay. Guys, what if a false belief at the core of my life, of my heart, is that my value as a person, my value to myself, my value to people, and my value to God depends upon my performance. It depends upon my performance, how well I measure up to whatever standard I happen to be operating under at this point in my life. Okay? False belief, my value depends on my performance before people. We'll get into this more in the coming weeks. What is a distorted thought that could come out of that? Well, I might think that because my value depends on how well I'm doing, that I have to be right all the time. That I have to be right all the time. I may come to the conclusion that if people correct me or disagree with me, they are attacking my identity. They're trying to demean me, right? They're trying to hurt me. And this might lead to unhealthy emotions. So we've got false belief, distorted thoughts, then unhealthy emotions of shame and resentment when I fail. Maybe a profound fear of failure that keeps me from doing things. And maybe God is working, trying to lead me in my life. And I say, no, God, I can't go there because I might not have what it takes, right? And my fear of failure locks me up, just not in my relationship with other people, but in my relationship with God. Maybe, though, when I succeed, I have pride. Hypersensitivity, perhaps, to what other people say. Maybe I become very emotionally needy and insecure, because my identity is based upon how well I measure up. And maybe I come to the conclusion that I'm not measuring up, right? Unhealthy emotions, distorted thoughts that ultimately lead to destructive behaviors. Maybe I find myself just dealing with perfectionism, right? Everything has to be just so, right? And underneath that, I'm totally stressed out. Maybe because my identity is based in my performance, which leads to these thoughts and emotions, I find myself assuming negative intentions in the comments and presence of other people. Have you ever dealt with that? Somebody says something, you just assume, or a person just assumes that they are trying to knock you down a notch, right? You assume negative intentions. Maybe commensurate with that is I find myself speaking negatively about people, right, who don't actively approve of me, because my identity is based in this false belief about my performance. So I have to build myself up. And part of building myself up is I just have to take other people down. Maybe I find myself talking over people, unable to have difficult conversations, which leads to damaged relationships, isolationism. And you can just follow that train down the track. And ultimately, guys, it leads to why I'm calling this side of the iceberg the Psalm 14:12 side of the iceberg, rather the Proverbs 14:12 side of the iceberg. And this is what we read in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right. Right? There is a belief system that I have that I am convinced is true. Life has taught this to me. There's a way that seems to be right, that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. In the end, it leads to distorted thoughts, unhealthy emotions, right, and destructive behaviors. But there's another side of the iceberg, because this paradigm, right, works on the hope side of the iceberg, where God wants to take our beliefs and grow us from there. So what about this as the truth side of the iceberg for that same issue in our lives? What if my true belief, I'm growing in it, right? I'm wrestling with it at times, but this is what God is doing in me and teaching me, that my value and my identity as a person is rooted in who I am in Christ and what God says is true of me. Right? I am holy and dearly loved. I am forgiven. I am a precious child of God, right? People are eternally significant, right? Life is full of hope. I am loved. That is who I am, and I am not bound any longer by the bondage of performance-based acceptance. If that is a true belief that God is anchoring into my soul, that then will lead to accurate thoughts. Because my identity is not based in my performance, it's okay to fail, which means it's okay to try, which means it's okay to have faith and follow God into a place maybe that I haven't gone before, and I'm not sure how it's going to go. I don't have to protect myself from the opinions of other people. I can be honest. And people who disagree with me, who are different from me, right, that on the other side of the iceberg, I'm convinced are out to get me, perhaps I see them as just as valuable as I am. And I can engage with them in healthy relationships. This leads through accurate thoughts then to more healthy emotions. a more humble heart, both in failure and in success. All right? Resilience and patience in relationships. Right? Because my identity is not based in my performance. So when the relationship is difficult, I don't have to interpret that as failure on my part, or treason, right, or betrayal on another person's part, right? We're people, we're going through this, and I can be resilient and more patient. I can be more emotionally secure. I can have hope and peace, maybe even joy. Right? These are actually core beliefs, but we experience them in our emotions. This then leads to constructive behavior, right? Constructive behavior. I can be more accepting, right? More at peace with what I can do. Right? Still engage life to the full, got to deal with it. We're walking down the road, but I can do so increasingly from a place of rest. Right? I'm convinced that one of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul didn't have the language that we have now to express it, but one of the fruit of the Spirit is not being stressed out. Right? We all deal with stress. We all have to have, you can't hide from stress, but we don't have to be taken out by it. We can start in relationships by assuming positive intentions from others rather than assuming negative intentions of others. But we find ourselves desiring to seek to build people up rather than trying to tear them down. Because again, my identity and sense of self-worth is not based on how I compare to other people. And think about this one, guys. If my identity, again, is based increasingly in who God says I am, what is true of me, and this leads then to more accurate thoughts, which leads to more healthy emotions, in relationships with people, because all of this takes on life in relationships with people, I can be a person who listens. I can open myself to another human being, especially in difficult circumstances or maybe confrontational circumstances. And I can listen because I'm not on the defensive. Because my defense is rooted in Christ, not in my performance. I can listen. And I read several years ago in a book I have, I can't tell you the person who said it, but said that very often listening is confused with love. Because to listen and to love often look exactly the same. So think about that, friends. God calls us to love, right? Love God, what? Love people, okay? God calls us to love. Friends, we cannot love people, especially difficult people like us, if our identity is rooted in this performance-based acceptance, competition-based, measuring up to other people-based way of thinking. And God, one step at a time, sets us free from that as he goes from our destructive behavior through our unhealthy emotions down to our distorted thoughts and changes the core belief of who I am. Right? Guys, and ultimately, this then leads to the John 10:10 side of the iceberg. And this is where Jesus said, the thief, right, the enemy, he comes with a purpose. And what is it? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? To put false beliefs in us, to steal away, to kill, right, our health, right, our emotions, the healthy behavior on our part. But Jesus said, but I have come that they, that you, may have life and have it to the full. I want you to think about this. This is a paraphrase, obviously, of what Jesus said. But in the light of the dynamic that we're talking about, imagine Jesus saying this, right? I have come that you may know me. You may know me. You may know my truth, right? Know what I have said to you is really true. That you may receive my life and through me experience transformation in your mind, in your emotions, and in your will, right, in how you think and you feel and you act, because you're letting me change you in your core beliefs, which leads to your thoughts, your emotions, and your behaviors. That's John 10:10. Two chapters earlier, in John 8, and the scripture isn't there in your outline, but in John 8, there's this famous story starting in verse 31. Jesus, again, is talking to the people around him. Yes, so if you've got your Bible open to John 10, flip back to John 8 and find this. John 8, starting in verse 31. Again, just so many of these dynamics, Jesus is having these dialogues with people. Sometimes it's really kind of a charged exchange. This time, it's interesting, it says, to those who are following him, all right, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Right, famous statement. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And just to paraphrase this again, basically says to the Jews who were around him, who were believing him, they's like, whoa, 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 Jesus, you're getting ahead of us here. Right? How can you say, are you implying that we're slaves? We don't need freedom. We're children of Abraham. Right? What are you getting at, Jesus? And Jesus went on, if you look at what he said closely, right, and kind of expand that based upon the context of his teaching, Jesus basically says, listen, if you're a slave, you have no rooting, you have no connection, you have no family, you are on your own if you're a slave. But if you're a son, right, you are with the family forever. Right? You have a foundation, you have truth, you have a rooting. And then Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Think of that word indeed. Indeed. Guys, for God to set us free in our deeds, in our behaviors, right, in our thoughts, in our emotions, what we tend to see easily near the top of the iceberg, we have to let God do the work of setting us free in our beliefs, right, in our core, in our heart. Because we will only be free if the Son sets us free. Indeed. Have you ever had a dynamic in your life? And if you say no, you're lying. No, sorry. Have you ever had, don't you love broad, never mind. Have you ever had this dynamic in your life? So I grew up in, you know, a Southern Baptist church in Texas. Very grateful for my rearing, as I said a million times. But we had this tradition at the end of the service. The music starts playing. We're going to sing 50 to 70 verses of Just As I Am so people can come forward. I'm sorry, I'm making a little bit of fun. But we'd have an invitation so people could come forward. They want to talk to the pastor about becoming a Christian. That was half of what we called the invitation. The other half was, if anybody here wants to come forward and pray to what your life for the following week, to rededicate your life. Right. In other words, I've got an issue I'm failing on, so I'm going to come to the front of the church and kneel at the altar in front of everybody. And essentially what I'm saying in my mind is, Lord, this week I'm going to what? Try harder. This time I really, really mean it. I'm not going to cheat in school again. I'm not going to blow up at my spouse, right, when the smallest argument comes up. This week I'm going to be different. And you mean it. You deeply desire to change that behavior. And you pray it sincerely. You know, pastor gives you a big hug. Go. You go home. And maybe it's Tuesday. Maybe it's 1:30 on Sunday right after lunch. And what do? You fail. You do it again. And you're disillusioned. And we have these thoughts and say, Lord, I want to change this about me. Why can't I change? Friends, the reason we don't change is because our focus is on what's above the water. Our focus is on what man looks at. And God is saying to us, you need to look at what the Lord looks at. You need to look at your heart. You need to trust me enough to go down to the basement, right, to those core belief systems that we have, and find the key that you've encased in concrete and open the lock to that toxic waste vault that you've placed your issues in, hoping never to think about them again. And we got to deal with them. And we have to change these underlying beliefs so that we can move then to accurate thoughts, to healthy emotions, and ultimately to constructive behavior. Because the Son who wants to set us free wants to set us free indeed. Guys, earlier I said that to go there takes great courage, but it also takes surrender. It also takes surrender. It's a great biblical paradox of victory through surrender. And I want to end with this. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, this is what we read. I believe this is David, but don't hold it to me. All right? And the writer says, the psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way." All right, think here. "See, Lord, show me if there are any false beliefs." All right? Offensive thinking, right? That's leading me astray. "See if that is in me. Show me and lead me in the way everlasting." Guys, as we go through this study, we're going to cover lots of good, sound, biblical teaching. All right? Covenant that to you. I have a great guide, Pete Kuyper, and in Scripture. Everything we're going to look at is going to be rooted in Scripture. It's going to be some good, sound teaching. I encourage you to participate with us. But I will tell you that it will stay only in our mind, and ultimately we'll forget about it. Like, yeah, that was another great series or whatever. And that's all it will do unless we trust God enough to open our hearts and let Him go there and deal with those underlying false beliefs that all of us are carrying to some degree. So, before I lead us into communion, here's the last question. Why would anyone do that? Why would we trust God with those deep, deep places of our life? Well, the answer is right here in front of me, friends. Because that God, God who calls us to trust Him to go there, is the God who loves us and gave His life for us. All right, Galatians 2:20, "I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, right, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave His life for me." So as I lead us through this time of communion, may our prayer be, "Lord, I remember what You have done. Right, I remember, I recognize who You are and Your love for me. Lord, may I trust You because of this, to go where I'm leading You, because You want to set me free, or You want to move me up that iceberg toward that place of experienced health and goodness."